Well, this will be our last week on the study of Samson. And Samson was the only person I never ever know of in the scripture that God gave such strength to physically. But I should amend that perhaps and say that his physical strength was a result of the work of the Holy Spirit using him. Like you see in the 14th verse of chapter 15, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So it wasn't muscle. It was the strength of God in him. And that gives us a lot of hope when we are perhaps feeling like that we're not able to do something that God would have us to do, because the Spirit of the Lord can enable us to do whatever God wants us to do. Samson is a mixture, as we mentioned, I think, last week. God had a purpose for him in giving him this strength, and that was to begin to break the strength of the Philistines over them. The Philistines thought that not only were they in power physically, but they had an idea that that meant that their God was superior to the God of Israel. I think we'll see that in the way that they thought about Samson. So for God to tumble down their strongholds, that would definitely send a message to them, both spiritually, and also it would give help to Israel, who was in a need of help because of the oppression of the Philistines. So what we want to add to that is this, that God's purposes will be accomplished in spite of man. And I know I had some thoughts coming to church this morning, just seeing some things and seeing the way things are. And it just brought to mind that no matter what people do, no matter how errant they might become, or no matter how much the things may not go the way that we think they should, God's purpose will still be accomplished. And that's the reason why we should never get discouraged in spite of what we see happening with other people or other situations. Because God does not work from beneath man, he works above man. His power and his workings are always greater than even what we can comprehend. I think Ephesians, the third chapter, talks about that he is exceeding abundantly able to do above all that we ask or we think. So there was no limit to Samson's strength, because his strength was of the Lord. And God tells us in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So we should not be wanting to become something great of ourselves. That's not the answer. We need to be humbled in the sight of the Lord so he can lift us up. The self-sufficient man is not the answer when it comes to God's work. It's the person that is clay in the potter's hand. The marriage that Samson had, the problem with it was an unequal yoke. A saved person married a lost person, and because that the Lord of their lives were different, things turned out differently. But Samson was, that was the error of the marriage, and that's why that things took the turns they did. Samson was raised different than that, because you have the fact that his parents even question the why that he was marrying this woman in chapter 14, because he said, is there not a woman amongst your people, amongst the Israelites, in the chapter 14 and verse 3, that you have to go down to the Philistines? And so he had been raised different. He knew better, but he was attracted to this woman. And we know what fleshly attractions are and how that works. And only strong faith can perhaps keep us on the right path when it comes to choosing a partner like that. So as we would try to point out a basic problem with Samson, it was his lack of appreciation for separation, being separate from the world. That did not seem to really ring very loud with him. And one of the reasons why I think that he had a lack of fear was the fact he had that strength that he could call upon. And that's one of the things that our pluses can become our spiritual minuses. And so this was something that gave him not only the ability to do what God would have him to do, but in the flesh, it developed into a case of self-confidence and self-assurance. And that will always complicate and cause problems in the life of a child of God. Separation is one of the things that people have a hard time seeing why. Separation in the things you do, your associations, but more so many times in the personal things. Person doesn't really see why that's necessary, and they think that they can handle things on their own. But I think we should always keep in mind, God never has put anything out there for us that does not have a purpose for our good. And you can put things together, and maybe it doesn't have 100% right ingredients, but it's going to be weaker at some point if it's not properly put together. We can put together our life without some of the ingredients that God says should be there, and it may work for a while, but somewhere along the line, there's going to be a problem because of that one ingredient not being there. And so that's why we need to have that childlike faith in whatever God says. So there are reasons why people reject following the lines of Bible teaching on separation. A lot of them is, they just don't think it matters. They can't see why it matters that much because people out here in the world, you know, the way they are. And then they think they can handle living life their way. You know, they're strong, they're intelligent, and they can figure things out. So a lack of really worrying about what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. In the Garden of Eden, it seemed totally harmless to eat of the forbidden fruit. There was nothing there that was alarming that would cause a person to pull back. Rather, it was a tree to be desired. It was looked upon as good for food. And so there was none of the red flags. Well, that's where we oftentimes wind up. If we don't see the red flags that we think are red flags, well, then we think, I don't see this. Adam and Eve could not see why they should not eat of that forbidden fruit. You could not see why you shouldn't. The only thing you could go on, God says, don't. And so that's where we have to get that basic in our faith. If God says something, we should know that it's necessary. And if we do not follow God, it is sin, and sin hurts us. Because that sin, eating that forbidden fruit, brought condemnation and spiritual death upon the whole human race. And so when you look out and you see all the, every day somebody's being murdered, somebody's being shot, somebody's, this storm's happening, that's happening, these people are starving, this going on. All of that was a result that Adam and Eve did not see anything wrong with eating that forbidden fruit. But that seems to be a hard point for us to get across to ourselves. Because if I can't see it, then what I can't see will overrule many times what God's word says. And that's, we must not do that. But Samson was at that point where that in his mind, all he could see was this beautiful woman. And so he married her. So we had that last week. Now, we know how it went down, that his wife was pressured by her people, threatened with death if she did not betray her husband. And of course she did. And then that Samson knew what had happened. He did not necessarily blame her entirely for it, but it really made him angry that she would do this to him, so he left. So we're going to pick up now where that he got over it. He wants to take up with his marriage again and move on in life. And so after a while, he comes back to his wife. But, and I'm not going to be able to read all these verses. We're just going to have to follow a storyline. But she had been given to another man by her father to be another man's wife. Samson didn't know that. But that's the way the world was, you know. Okay, he's gone. All right, let's move on. Let's get another guy. And so when he came back for his wife, her father said, no, she's already been given to another man. And he said, she got a prettier sister, a younger one, so just take her. In other words, there's not much thought about marriage or anything like that in any of this. So this was again a fiery dart in Samson's heart. And so he knew who was responsible. It wasn't really his wife, because she was kind of a victim of all of the pressures. And he could look beyond her father, because her father's knowledge and understanding of things were strictly from the way that his society was. So he knew that the root of the problem was what the Philistines had done in the beginning of putting the pressure on his wife with the threat, if you don't do this, we're going to kill you. We're going to burn you with fire. So he, by his judgment, lays the axe to the root of the tree, so to speak. And so he says, it's the Philistines that have caused all of this. They're going to pay. So he goes out and he catches 300 fox, and he took firebrands and put it between them, tied it like between their tails. And of course, this would terrify them to where they would do nothing but run when they could see the fire right behind them. And so he let him go into the fields of the Philistines. And as a result of these 150 pairs of fox with fire right behind him on their tails, why, the crops were burned up. Now, I'm sure this was not the whole nation, but the area that had caused all of this problem, the people that had brought this to pass, they were the ones that paid dearly for this. Well, they inquired in verse 6, who did this? And they said, well, Samson did it. And he did it because that his father-in-law gave his wife to another man to be his wife. Well, in verse 6, the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now, going back to chapter 14, the very thing that she had betrayed Samson for, and that is, if you don't betray him, we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire, it happens to her anyway. Here is a lady, we'll just call her a lady, that is caught up in all of these things greater than she is. She doesn't know God, so she has no one to look to for help beyond the powers that be. And the powers that be were the Philistines, and their threats were supreme to her in her thinking. But if she had been a woman of faith, she could have known in the very beginning not to do that, because she could have known God, that God was able to deliver her, and she could have also associated the fact that Samson's strength that was God-given could have delivered her. So you see, the absence of knowing God is what caused this whole thing to fall through. And if you can just kind of put this little thing together into a puzzle, a marriage without a real spiritual foundation. And so here is an example of how that at a crucial point, it fell through. And She is now dead, burnt with fire. Samson again knows that this is not a justice that they have done, because they should have been able to associate the fact that they were responsible for this whole thing. So he said, okay, you've now done this. You've caused me greater heartache. And so therefore, I will yet be avenged of you, and then I will cease. And so in the 8th verse, he smites him hip and thigh with a great slaughter and went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Think about where Samson's at now. Samson loved this woman, and he wanted her for his wife. The first thing happened to him is betrayal, all that had to hurt. So he really was hurt by that. Now he comes back and finds that she has been given to another man. That had to hurt deeply. Then they kill her. That had to hurt deeply. So just one thing after another is now heaping on Samson. And rather than him being able to rejoice as a man that God has given this great power to perform great victories, you find that he is just hit with hurt after hurt after hurt. And it all goes back to the first thing, that he did not honor God in his marriage. And because of that, these are the complications. It's not difficult to see why that Samson should have married in the Lord. And everything would have been different for him if he would have done that. So his own spiritual failures were making his life bitter. Yes, it was other people who were players in this, but it all went back to his own spiritual failure. That's why that these things are piling up upon him. So spiritual success is where we get the results for true joy and happiness, because God tells us we will reap what we sow. Samson is simply reaping a harvest, a bitter harvest, of something that he sowed, and he thought it was going to be a good thing because he loved this woman and he had dreams about their life together. But you can see that he left the Lord out in this marriage. Now, another thing hits him. If you can think about where he's at now, he's brokenhearted. He's gone up to the top of the rock Edom. Solitary, he feels like that, you know, everything has turned upside down in his life. Then the Philistines came up to get him, and they're going to make an example out of him. That's what they have in mind. And so when they come up, why, his own countrymen say, well, in verse 10, well, why are you come up against us? They said, well, we want Samson. And we're going to do to Samson. We're going to make an example out of him like he did to us. So what do the men of Judah do? Rather than recognize Samson has been given this strength of God to deliver them from their oppression, they, 3,000 of them, go up to Samson and said in verse 11, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What hast thou done to bring all this on us? Where is their mental state? Boy, they're in a poor place, aren't they? They are acknowledging we are servants to the heathens. We're servants to the ungodly. That's not where God says they should have been. God told them if they would serve him, they would be the head and not the tail. But their mentality now is, this is the way it is, and we've got to go with this. And anybody that does not go with this is a troublemaker. So Samson, you're a troublemaker for us. Kind of like when Moses went down to Egypt, God sent him down to deliver the Israelites. And after he had gone in before Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. that they may serve me. And Pharaoh then put the hammer down upon the Israelites, which God said would happen. Why, the people came back to Moses in Exodus chapter 5 and says, you've really caused us a lot of problems. And, you know, we're really suffering now, and it's all because of you. Well, that really hit Moses hard. So just think now. Samson, he's heartbroken over his own personal marital favors. Now his own people say, you're nothing but a troublemaker. We want to give you to the enemy to destroy you. They have no recognition that God has given Samson to them to get them out of the place they're in. None whatsoever. Samson responds to this in a very gracious way, and I think you have to acknowledge that. And he said in the 12th verse, well, you won't try to do anything to me, will you? You won't try to hurt me, will you? And they said no. So what he was wanting to do was keep them in the clear. He did not want them to get in the middle of this to where that they might get hurt. And so in verse 13, that they promised him that they would not hurt him, but they would just turn him over to the Philistines. He said, okay, that's fine. And he submitted to them to do that. So where is their minds now? Where is the minds of the people of God? Their only concern is we don't want to displease the world. We want to make sure that we're on good terms with the world. And as long as we're on good terms with the world, well, then we're okay. That was their downbeaten mental, spiritual state at this time. But I want you to think about the effect this is having on Samson. Now, I'm not going to justify what Samson did in chapter 16, but I can see things happening in his life that is setting him up to where the devil can really give him a push. And so, first of all, his personal life is in shambles. Secondly, his own people turn on him and call him a troublemaker. So he has nobody to support him. I'm talking about people. Now, he did not really take his burden to the Lord like he should have. But the point is, humanly speaking, he's got more weight on him than what an average individual could hold up under. Those two things, the loss of his wife and his own people turning against him. Think about how heavy that had to be for Samson. Well, in verse 14, when he came unto to being turned over to the Philistines, why, they shouted with a great shout. So you can see what's going on in their minds now. They're thinking that everything's on our side. We've got this guy now. So everything's on our side. That's the way it works with people who are in error. People who are in error always think of themselves as being the winners. We're winning here. And if they don't think of themselves as having already won, they're thinking of themselves that I'm going to win. So you can see that state of mind. They're thinking of themselves as winners. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in verse 14. And those cords that were binding him were just broke like they were without any strength at all. And he finds a new jawbone of an ass and just a bone. And he takes it and slew 1,000 men with just a bone. Now, that had to be strength and the abilities beyond anything that you and I could imagine. Surely somebody could sneak up on him in the back and do something, but I see so many things in that to just take a bone and kill 1,000 men and nobody touch him. There had to be a lot more than just pure strength. There had to be a lot of agility. There had to be a lot of capability. everything combined to make this happen. And so in the 17th verse, why he made this a place of a memorial for this great victory. But in verse 18, it says he was sore athirst and he called on the Lord. Now, this was one of the strong points for him. He called on the Lord. So that would have been helpful in the very beginning. He would not have gotten himself in this place. But he called on the Lord, and I want you to notice his thinking at this time. He says, "Thou hast given." He is giving credit to God. He's not in any way taking credit for himself. He knew that it was because that God wanted to use him that he had that strength. And then he said, "This great deliverance." So he respected what God had done through him. And he respected God's use of him. And then he said, "Into the hand of thy servant." That's what he thought of himself. He thought of himself as a servant, privileged to be used of God, not taking credit for himself, but he said, "Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Because if I die of thirst, I'll fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." Now, what he's thinking about is this: if I fail now, that will cancel the effect of the victory. You know, I've gone out here and if I kill 1,000 men, but then I turn around and drop dead, well, the enemy is still going to think we won in the end. You know, we had more casualties, but we still won. So he said, "I'm asking for your help." Well, God took that bone in verse 19 and gave water to Samson out of that bone. Now, again, don't ever underestimate God. We may get to a place where we think things are pretty hopeless, but they are never, ever hopeless where God is concerned. And God supplied his need, but he had to seek it. He had to ask for it. And when he did, God supplied it. So in verse 20, we have a summary of his service to Israel for 20 years he served. Now, the latter part of chapter 16 mentions that too, that he had served for 20 years. So basically, chapter 16 is what happened at the end of his 20-year service. So, well, he goes down and sees a harlot. And like I say, I'm not justifying Samson's actions at all. But humanly speaking, he has nothing because he's lost everything personally. His own people don't care about him. So he just carelessly throws his life out now to the wind. Of course, that's what the devil wants any of us to do when we're discouraged, is just, you know, what's the use? And throw in the towel and just go out here and throw your life out to the wind. Well, that's what he did. And of course, this was now the beginning of the end for Samson. It started out a smaller thing, marrying a woman that wasn't saved. Now it gets to the point where it's a bigger issue with him, the lack of separation. So he gave himself completely over to fleshly lust. Sometimes, of course, in our day and time, the everything you see, I've noticed that once in a while we'll watch a NCIS program or something, and some of them are getting pretty way out, but they always end the show with drinking, either to, you know, console their sorrow or to celebrate their victories. And a lot of times when it comes to a person's life getting in shambles, they'll turn to the bar and just carelessly throw their life to the wind. Well, that's what he does. So God's not in this at all. And he's there for this visit. And so the Gazites, they say, "Well, we're going to lock him in into the town and we'll get him in the morning." Well, they did. But what happened was at midnight, Samson got up and just took the gate of the city and the post and everything, walked away with him. So they couldn't contain him, and they were not able to destroy him their way. But then he comes back again. He's still in the wrong frame of mind, so he takes up with a woman named Delilah. And of course, there's a lot of things, stories about this and everything. But again, no separation. He's a guy that's been hurt, but he's a guy that's strong. So what? He's kind of at that point. So what? So he goes out and he gets involved with this woman. He loves her, it says. And of course, we know what kind of love that is. And the lords of the Philistines this time work a little different. They say, "We will give you great money. We will give you great money if you find out the source of his strength." Well, she did this, and she asked him in verse 6, "Your great strength." Probably this was done in a way that Samson would feel good about being the great strong man, the woman he loves. "Tell me about your great strength. I admire you. And what's the source of this?" Well, Samson says, of course, he lied to her. And he said, "If you do this, well, then I'll be weak like another man." And then she had, as you see in verse 9, there were men there in the building that could have killed Samson or whatever if his strength was gone. And evidently, Samson is not aware of their presence. Because when she says, "The lords of the Philistines," or "the Philistines upon you, Samson," why, he just gets up again and goes off. And to him, I think the devil's kind of framed his mind like this is a game. This is a game we're playing. And so he's getting blind. He's getting blind to what's going on. There's enough telltale evidence here after this happens again and again and again. The bulb head should come on, that there's something going on here. But it didn't come on. So you can see the blindness now is happening to Samson. He's fallen right into her strategy. And why do people get blind? Well, anytime we ignore light, we're in darkness. God's word is light. And so when we start ignoring God's word, we fall into spiritual darkness. This is a case of Samson being in spiritual darkness, because his strength was of God, so it was spiritual. And the way that this is unfolding for him now is he's in spiritual darkness as to what's going to happen as this thing finally comes to a head. So she does this, she plays this thing again. And finally she comes down in verse 15. And this is something that I think we all can appreciate in the flesh. "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Then he told her all his heart." There is a breaking point we have. And certainly when it comes to the man-woman relationship, that has a tremendous effect upon people. And oftentimes people will follow somebody in doing what's wrong, even though they know it's wrong, but they are so pulled in the flesh, they'll go ahead and do it anyway. I believe Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira were involved, she had to know that what he was doing was wrong. When he was telling the lie that he was telling to the church, but I believe she loved him, and she was going to stand by her man, so she died too with him. And I know sometimes this can be where a person gets himself because of love. They can be to the point where that they will give up on God's will because of the pressures of love. I understand that. And that's why God tells us we've got to have the separation factor. Because if we put ourselves in that position, it's going to take its effect. And God says that that will influence us and persuade us. I think there's something else here to put out as a warning for young people. And that is that the line of young people is, if you love me, you will do what I want you to do. And so if you really love me, you will give in to me. If you really love me, why, you know, we'll just go ahead and do this. And so that, if you love a person in the flesh, that is a tremendous force. And like I said, the only way you can get out of it is not get in it. It's not get in it. That's the only way to get out of it. So anyway, he told her that it was because of his Nazarite vow. His head had never been shaven. And of course, she undertakes to have that done. And it's done now. So in verse 20, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So his blindness now has got him. It has captured him. And fellowship with the world had robbed him of his strength. Well, the harvest of his sin is quite severe. His eyes are put out. He's taken down to a place where they just use his body to grind, probably just walking around, pushing a pole or something. And that creates a turning of wheels that will do grinding. Then it comes to the point where that they're having this great celebration that we have conquered our enemy. So they bring Samson out to make sport of him, and we're not told what that was about, but they were no doubt mocking him, laughing, and maybe making him do things, shoving him around or whatever. And they were saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands. So they're really rejoicing now. Now, what I want us to think is this. This is how that false religion interprets the failure of a Christian. If a Christian fails, every person that knows that person who is of a false religion is going to say, okay, they weren't right anyway, and we were right all along. That's how it goes down. And so they're saying, our God now has delivered him. In verse 24, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country. Well, Samson knew that's what was happening. And he knew how that this was going down in their minds. So he prayed in verse 28 that God would give him his strength one more time. Not to deliver himself. He knew he could not pray that prayer. You know, we can get ourselves into a place where we cannot pray for getting out of it. And so he is in that place. He cannot pray that prayer, but he can pray that God will use him one more time. And so that's what he does. And he knows it's going to be his own destruction in doing that. But he's thinking again, they're saying their God has triumphed. And so he said, I don't want that to go down, that their God has triumphed. And so as a result, when he caused the building to collapse, the ones that he slew at his death were more than they which slew in his life. Now that wiped out their conclusion, our God has delivered him into our hands. They can no longer say that. And so you can see where that God still accomplished his purpose, but it was certainly far less than what God could have done through Samson. You think of a man with such strength to be a deliverer of his people. He could have led an army. It wouldn't have had to be a big army. Gideon only had 300, or he could have done it all by himself. But this could have continued victory after victory after victory. And Samson could have had reward after reward after reward. But I don't think that there's a whole lot that you can say that Samson did to his credit in eternity. But it all went back that Samson had a certain part of his heart that he never did give over to God. A certain kingdom in his heart he never did surrender. So I want to say this about separation again. Separation is not seen with our own natural understanding. People think it's too strict. People think it's over the top. But separation is really the essence of the faith that overcomes the world. If Adam and Eve would have practiced separation, they would have overcame. They did not. So separation, whatever you want to think about it, put it in this category, it's for your preservation. It's for your preservation.